Father, we thank you this evening for another time to fellowship around the written word. This evening we receive the truth that is found in your Son as we study the book of Isaiah. Thank you for clarity this evening. Our minds are together as we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have your seat. 2 Timothy 3. 16. I thought that we could just suspend this today. Tomorrow we'll continue on leading of the Spirit, but as it is, we'll have to just continue like that. We'll take leading of the Spirit again next week. What it means is that today and tomorrow we'll continue, and then tomorrow will be 5:30 as usual. So 2 Timothy 3 and 15. We were there yesterday. We are studying the book of Isaiah. Don't forget. Verse 15. From a child, which is the word breakfast, thou hast known the holy scriptures. We said yesterday it means to appreciate, to be able to recollect and place value on. Holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, or from salvation, or in salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16 will be our focus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We say just one word, inspired by God, theonistos, and it's profitable, the word ophelimos, for teaching. And so we looked at the order. Teaching will lead to persuasion, electo, which is the same word in Hebrews 11:1. Persuasion will lead to correction, epanathosis. Then we said that will now lead to instruction in righteousness. So in other words, the Old Testament books are not to be quoted. They are to be taught, which is the word didaskalia. They are to be taught. And so that means that as we proceed further, we'll look at Jesus, how he handled Isaiah, because Isaiah is our focus in this series. And then we'll discover that when you thought he was just quoting it, he was actually teaching it. So he wasn't quoting it. And I've seen people a couple of times say that the Old Testament was quoted out of context. And there is a way that can be said, but not totally the truth. And that's one of the reasons why this introduction is important. So when we get there, you will discover that it wasn't quoted out of context. It was quoted within context, but with an explanation. So we saw the word didaskalia. We said didaskalia is where you have didaskalos. Didaskalos is a teacher, an expounder. And didaskalos is somebody who, don't get carried away by didah. Then they have didasko. That is the very act of teaching. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, teach all nations, which is to make disciples, make people learners. Matthew 2, teaching them, verse 20, to observe. Teaching them, which is the word to instruct or to explain to them, to observe. Now, we looked at that word teaching, didasko, yesterday. Don't forget again, and at the back of your mind all the time, when we read doctrine, teaching, in the epistles, we're referring to the Old Testament books. Look at Acts 17. Let's just quickly look at that. Just a reference. Acts 17 in Berea. Acts 17 verse 11. Now we'll start from 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they met Jews. these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that is, they were of noble rank, in that they received the word with readiness of mind. The word there is, now look at the word there is usually the word logos or rhema, which is the preaching, the message. That is, they are Jews in the synagogue, they have the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. Then Paul and Silas then come, and then they preached. So they received the message, the preaching, with all readiness of mind. Then search the Scriptures daily, whether those things, so the message is a specific message, whether those things were so. And when they saw it, the next verse in 12 says, they believed. So the point really is that they were not hearing the Scriptures for the first time, but they were hearing this particular message. Okay? And then they went to search it. And so they saw that same message in the Scriptures. So every time you see that they preached from the Old Testament. And after the very first sermon in the book of Acts was by Peter, Acts 2, from verse 15 down to 36. You will see that he was quoting, but not quoting or making reference loosely. He was actually speaking a message or the message from the Old Testament. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 9, one of the characteristics that Paul gives to Timothy in verse 9, to in appointing bishops and deacons, holding the mystery of the faith, the mystery of the faith, he says, in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. So, not the word mystery, because we are coming back there. It's the word mysterion. You know it. Mysterion. So, that is the mystery of the faith in Isaiah. The word mystery doesn't mean it cannot be known. It actually means it is to be explained. The mystery of the faith, that is the Old Testament, is held in a pure conscience, which refers to the teaching of it in truth. So back to our word. So the Old Testament, therefore, will be the mystery of faith, which is the explanation of faith in the Old Testament. Because faith in Christ, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. So, the message of the Old Testament that Paul refers to here is a message of faith. Romans 8 calls it the word of faith which we preach. The writer of Hebrews calls it the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness from the book of Isaiah. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. It's also called the word of life. The message of life from the Old Testament. Philippians 2, 15. It's called the word of grace. Acts 20, 32. From the Old Testament. The message of grace. The message of faith. The message of righteousness. The message of life. From the book of Isaiah. Now, remember we said that the Didaskalia, has the root from the word didache, that is didache. Somebody says didache, which is an explanation. And we kidding on that yesterday. Look at Matthew 7:28 again, where Jesus was preaching from the Old Testament. Matthew 7:28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended his sayings, the people were astonished at his explanation. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. As one having authority, he taught, didasco, instructed them as one having authority. So the issue here was the way he explained the Old Testament. They called it a new teaching. He brought their attention to the message in the Old Testament. In this instance, don't forget our focus is the book of Isaiah. Let's track that word didache. Don't forget didache is an explanation. A system of explaining. If you can allow me to use that. In Acts 2:42, it says, they continued steadfastly. So, by the time he rose from the dead, and he taught from the scriptures, they had received a kind of teaching, or a mode of explanation of the book of Isaiah. Then, Peter, having understood that, when his mind was opened, Luke 24, verse 45, Peter, standing up with 11, now begins to preach from the Old Testament books. He began to quote? No. He began to explain. Or he began to preach from the Old Testament books. And of course, what you will see there will be faith. Faith, because Acts 2:41 says, they received the word. Verse 44 now calls them believers. Believers of the explanation of faith or grace from the Old Testament. Now, don't forget again, in Acts 5:28, the church was accused of spreading a teaching. So, yesterday I mean, I let you again to recall that when you hear false doctrine, which is false teaching, is false teaching of the Old Testament. At that point, there was no Romans in circulation in the essence of because it was not the point, was not the authority in that sense. Of course, false letters were in circulation, no doubt. I'm just saying that that wasn't the reference point. When you hear another gospel or another heteros doctrine, is referring to another mode of explaining the Old Testament, obviously, which did not come from Jesus. So, Jesus had the way he explained the Old Testament. So, they asked them, they must have heard the apostles teach from Isaiah. And they said, what are you saying from Isaiah? This is not what we have been saying from Isaiah. This is not the way we've explained Isaiah. In Acts 13 verse 12, let's look at that, let's read that. Where the deputy was astonished. Acts 13 verse 12. Again, he's astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. At the explanation of the Lord. At the explanation. Of course, they grew, no doubt, I mean, they grew in knowledge. For example, an Apollos, who taught diligently, Acts 8:25, the things of the Lord. The word Lord there is the word Jesus. The things of Jesus. Knowing only the baptism of John. So, he was limited to John's explanation of Christ. But he taught diligently the baptism, the things of Jesus from the Old Testament. Again, don't forget, it's all from the Old Testament. John didn't write any book. But John was an expositor of Isaiah. John was. You'll see it in a moment. John was an expositor of Isaiah. So Apollos received that exposition. But there was much more light in that exposition. That's what now led Paul to write in Romans 6:17. Please follow this. And he says, but God be thanked. But let's start from 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, ye servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now look at that. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. No, don't forget the word doctrine is explanation. Again, what is the book we are referring to here? The Old Testament. In this teaching series, what? Isaiah. Okay, so you have obeyed from the heart that form of explanation of the book of Isaiah. The word form is the word model. The Greek word is tupos, a model, a pattern. You see, Paul used the same word in Romans 5:14. Romans 5:14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the smooth of Adam's transgression, which is the figure, the pattern of things that will come after. So, that means that people believed the gospel, they were given a system of Bible explanation. So, if Paul taught you Zephaniah today, assuming Zephaniah was all he taught you, he expects that when you get to Hosea, he has given you a model of Bible teaching. And that model is what guides you to know what is false. The moment you see someone all the Old Testament and starts to explain it differently, don't forget, it's a pattern. It's a pattern. Topos, he says, didache, form of doctrine that was delivered to you. So it's not a suggestion. Okay? You see the word used in 1 Corinthians 10:6-11 used for what had been done by Old Testament characters. 1 Corinthians 10:6. These were our examples. Pattern. Verse 11. As examples. What he's saying basically is that, just like that Romans 5:14, this is an example of sin. Sin hasn't changed. Sin is sin. In Philippians 3:17, Philippians 3 says, we're looking at the word form, tupos. He says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk also as you have us for an example, a model. In 1 Thessalonians 1:7 and 2 Thessalonians 3:9, he uses the same word, 3:9, to make ourselves an example unto you, a pattern. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, be an example of the believer. In Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Pattern in good works, in doctrine. Hebrews 8:5, talking about the building of the temple. 1 Peter 5:3, talking about the elders. So there is a pattern of Bible teaching. And why is it so? We saw yesterday, we'll go back to that again, that the Pharisees had their own style of teaching. The Sadducees, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees had arguments over resurrection from the dead. They had their part, and they were both preaching from the Old Testament. So, obviously, pay attention. The apostles of Christ received a pattern. And when you see Paul, for example, in 1 Timothy 1, and just turn there quickly, when Paul says that in verse 6, which some, now we start from verse 3, But I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou may charge some, that they teach no other doctrine from where? From where? From where? Old Testament. Specifically where now? Isaiah. Neither give it to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in the faith. He's talking about from the Old Testament. Now the end of all commandments is love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some have been swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But you know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. That's the Old Testament. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless is obedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy. Now, he uses the word law, both for the book now, and also for the commandments. For unholy prophet, we look at that, for murderers of fathers and mothers of mothers, for manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers. These are things you are going to read in the accusations and the judgment of the Old Testament. For liars or perjured person, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound teaching. So he calls sound doctrine of the Old Testament according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. So the gospel is the way to explain, or the Old Testament, or you can say the gospel is the content or proper explanation of the book of Isaiah. Are you there? Look at Romans again. Remember I said that form of explanation, that form of teaching. Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by Isaiah. Right? By his prophet Isaiah. Are you there? In the Holy Scriptures. So, is Isaiah a character in the Holy Scriptures? Okay, good. So, he promised by the prophet Isaiah concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you will see that in Isaiah. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You will see this fact in Isaiah. Then he says, and the of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Again, these are truths about this explanation. The prophets, characters, who will speak forth, okay? And what they will speak forth is this truth. And this truth is the mode of teaching that Paul is referring to here. He calls it the gospel of Christ, this truth. He calls it the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, verse 16. He calls it the gospel in 15. Look at Hebrews 1. God, 1:1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto our fathers by the prophets. I know I've explained that to you, that it is the prophets who spoke in verse 1. That's consistent. The prophets spoke by the Spirit, no doubt. They spoke to the fathers in time past, however, in diverse manners and diverse manners and sundry times. The two words, polymeros and polytropos, referring to parts and, different shades and times. But look at how the writer of Hebrews lays a very good foundation in how you study it. He now says, what did they say? In verse 2, he says, God had in these last days spoken in his Son, which brought everything they said to a conclusion. whom he had appointed heir of all things. When you read the word all things, it must be all things that was being said in verse 1. It says, by whom also he made the world, that is the order, the things that happened in verse 1. Those are the ways, the things he made the world. Then he says, who being the brightness of his glory, that's Christ. So Isaiah spoke in a sundry time, in a sundry manner, to the fathers, because that's referring to the Jewish fathers. And God has spoken in his son. They were prophets, but he now calls his son the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He's the heir of all things. That is, when he said the word heir, that means his lot is what they said. His portion is what they spoke about. Then he says in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things. The all things still refer to the prophecies of this prophet in verse 1. By the word of his power, which is what they said, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Because that was the content of what the prophets were saying. That was the content. Being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, he begins to talk about angels. And he made that distinction between angels and Jesus, and how Jesus was distinguished from angels. You know. And then in verse 13, he says, to which of the angels said, as I sit down on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Everybody knows that that prophecy of David is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament about Christ. So he's saying that if no angel had this utterance, sit on my right hand, that means they cannot be the heir of anything that the prophets were saying. Apart from that, they cannot be the carriers of them. So he calls them, are they not all ministers, present forth to minister to them, who shall be heirs of salvation? So Hebrews 2:1, they say, therefore, seeing that we have seen who angels are, who prophets are, and who Jesus is, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What are the things? Heard from who now? Heard from the prophets about Christ. Lest at any time we drift away. And it makes that clear distinction by the time he gets to chapter verse 2, where he says that the law was spoken by angels, was steadfast as angels now. He makes that distinction. So no doubt, the Old Testament, therefore, it means that the explanation of the Old Testament is in itself. It is just knowing the pattern. It's right there in itself. The issue is knowing the pattern. So, the explanation of the Old Testament, therefore, from what Paul is saying here, in Romans 6, lies in the gospel. The way to explain the events, the way to explain the events of the Old Testament, the words of the Old Testament, is by the gospel. So in Romans 16, verse 7. Romans 16, verse 7. He now gives a warning. You know, if you look at Romans 10, he says some, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Where is God's righteousness in Romans 10? It's in the Old Testament. They go about establishing their own righteousness, which is not of faith. Then he says, Moses spoke about that righteousness which is of works. I said, the man that doeth them shall live in them. But the righteousness, verse 6, which is of faith, speaks on this wise. The two things were in the same Old Testament. What saith it, verse 8? The word is nigh thee in the Old Testament. In your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Which means the explanation of the Old Testament is there. That was why Jesus did not use any external material. He used Isaiah to explain Isaiah. or Hosea to explain Isaiah. The explanation was there. Because if the explanation was not there, it wouldn't be called a mystery. So it's right there. So in Romans 16 verse 17, he now says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Where are they getting their own information from? To the Old Testament. Look at the word contrary. You forget the word here is didache. The word contrary here is a word that means to add to something. That is, they are adding to this explanation. So the apostles are letting us see that there is just one singular way of teaching the Old Testament. One singular method of teaching it. It says they cause divisions. Now Paul interestingly picks a different word that he alone uses in New Testament Greek, in the word division. The other word is for division, but he picks a very, very unique word. Is the word dicostasia. D-I-C-H-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. D-I-C-H-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. It means a dissent. Or what you can call a disagreement. That is, some disagree with reading the Old Testament this way. Some have disagreed. The same word he used in 1 Corinthians 3:3. In fact, some scholars will call it unreasonable argument. It's strong, but I don't subscribe to that too much. But it means to dissent. Just to say no. So the issue was that they were saying no. You cannot just say the Old Testament is about the gospel. So the next verse, it says, they now use fair speeches. Lovely speeches to deceive the heart of the simple. He said because they are feeding their belly. They serve their own belly, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you will stick with the way he taught the Old Testament. Are you following what I'm saying here? The moment you are not teaching the Old Testament, you are not teaching Isaiah, Songs of Solomon, 1 Kings, the way Jesus taught it, you are serving yourself, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has his own doctrine of the Old Testament. That same word is used in 1 Corinthians, the word didache. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6 and 26, which is talking about inspiration now. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says to preach the word. The instant in season, out of season, then it says, exhort with all long suffering and explanation. Till the time will come, they will no longer endure sound doctrine. Look at Titus 1:9. So you can't just explore. You can't follow a rema in the Old Testament. I just say, I'm led. You now call someone and say, well, I remember when we get to Isaiah, you will see, I'll tell you some of the sermons I have preached myself from there. So be ready for some rema. I was in a Bible school last week and I gave them some of the things I think I shared it with you before about Joseph. Provision. Somebody literally fell from the chair. I said, Hey, you don't even look like it at all. There was one place like that I taught. And when I finished teaching that sermon, it was in 1994. Yeah, I'm right, yeah. I heard it from someone. And I now repackaged it. It was Isaiah 5. And I said, the vine there, the wine press is prayer. I said, the stone is the word. And everybody will say, see inside. You know, and I was saying a couple of things like that, you know, and it was lovely. You know, and but that was, you decided to go on your own journey. Jesus has explained it. Okay? If you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and not your belly, stay with what he has said. Titus 1:9. Are you there? Are you there? What's the word? Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. The word being taught there is the word didache. As he has been taught. Look at the word, look at what Paul calls it. Faithful word. So that means there is a consistency in this explanation. It's faithful. It's consistent. So, there is consistency in how Isaiah must be read. In Hebrews 6 and 2, the writer of Hebrews calls it the doctrine of baptism, the explanation of baptisms, which you will see later in the book. Then Hebrews 13:9 said, don't be carried away with diverse explanation. Somebody said this, I was saying this to in the morning, we're doing a study, and a guy said this care he has about many Pentecostals, not most, not even most. He said, I don't even mind if you are preaching error, but let your error be consistent. He says, sometimes he just says, what are you saying now again? Stay in one place. I said, you're not being fair. He said, let it be consistent. For example, when you say Jehovah's Witness, you know exactly what they are saying. So for the minute speaking in tongues, people start. One of them will say something. One of them will say something. Say, which one are we going to take now? So that's the spirit for you. You know, that if you are going to have error, have the error we can reason with. Okay, this is where you are coming from. So you guys are not serious. But the point is this. It says kind of diverse explanation. Have you been to the programs that a guy will get up? The same scripture. And then he will come. And he will explain it. And explain it. And explain it. I remember I was in one convention. And the guy went to, he was going to explain Genesis. So, as he was about to, as he was going to explain Genesis, he was going to explain the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the same convention, when he was done, he said, the moment man ate it, he said, the sense of lack entered. So that's why God had said, where are you? Because he had run away from provision. The honest truth was that I enjoyed it. Particularly if you go to that convention, you know, borrowing money. And you hear that. You know, you say, that guy ministered to me. The next preacher, he went on the same scripture. And what he came out with. And when the host was going to talk, it will happen in Yaba here. And the host said, you know, see how God is giving different revelations, the same place. The Holy Spirit is ministering to us differently. And did we know any better? He just said, that is what Hebrews 13:9 says, carry the way. It diverse. It's a doctrine of man because Christ didn't teach it that way. It's a doctrine of man because Christ did not teach it that way. What it means is Christ's emphasis becomes your emphasis. 3 John 9. Second John 9, sorry, I think, yeah. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, the explanation of Christ. From where? From where? The Old Testament. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The word there is logos, which is used for a reasoning. The Word was God. A reasoning. So when you hear Word of God, it is reasoning. Or explanation. So John therefore gives Jesus a title. Why is he giving Jesus that title? Because Jesus explained the Old Testament to them. And so he's called the Word of God because of that. It is the message, no doubt. But it's also the interpreter of the Old Testament. So it's called the Word. That's why 2 John 9 could say the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. Look at 1 John 2:23 and 24. He's saying that from the 1 John 2:23 and 24. I'll start from 22. Who is a liar? But he that denies Jesus is the Christ. From where? From the Old Testament. He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That's why the teaching of the gospel is called confession. It is a fact from the Old Testament. So Christ is the explanation of the Old Testament. He is the expositor. That's why Moses will prophesy, in whom you will obey. And you hear Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear his teaching. Listen to his explanation. Are you there? Are you following this? Hear him. So, call Jesus the teacher of the gospel, of the Old Testament, or the book of Isaiah. So whenever he is quoting from Isaiah, he is teaching you what is there. He is not backing up something. He is explaining Isaiah to you. So in Luke 24, 25 to 27, when he says, O fools, slow of heart to believe what Isaiah said, ought not Christ from what Isaiah said to suffer and to enter his glory? That is, if you have read Isaiah, this is what you will have seen. This is what Isaiah was saying. But sir, Isaiah talked about Assyria. He spoke about Babylon. Exactly. This is what he was saying. And to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, including Isaiah, he exponent to them in all the scriptures, that's the book of Isaiah, the things concerning himself. In 44, Luke 24. See, these things were fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms. See, I told you when I was with you. Concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand Isaiah. He opened the understanding. Then verse 46, Luke 24. Luke 24, 46. It now says, I want you to understand this one very well. And he said to them, that is, 46 is what he taught them from Isaiah. So the message he would teach from Genesis will not differ from Isaiah. His mode of explanation is faithful. So 46, you won't find 46 anywhere. It's not quoting. 46 is a kind of explanation. So it's not quoting. Thus it is written. Okay? Thus it is written where? In all of the scriptures. Thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from dead the third day, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So everything he says, you are witness of these things, is in the Old Testament. He says, and behold, I send it before my Father. You will see everything here. And you know, when they say you should take notes and do what do you call that thing we used to use, key points. That this is what he taught. He taught repentance, which he called remission of sins. That was how he taught it. You will see the same thing in John 7. Sorry for that. John 7. And Psalm 37. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me. Is that the content? Faith? Can you remember faith? Faith? He that believes on me. As the scripture has said, there's no verse. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is not a direct quote. This is a summarized quote of the Old Testament. Out of his belly. And he uses the word belly, the word koleo, which has to do with innermost being, or you can call it the womb. When he says this, he's referring to his resurrection. Out of his beginning. The womb. Womb will refer to the beginning. Where you, of course, we use it for, you touch your out of your belly, out of my belly, out of my belly. It's not your belly, it is his belly. When he says his belly there, he's not talking to you. He's talking to himself because he's talking about Christ from the book of Isaiah. Just like when he says, thus is written, thus was fulfilled that Christ indeed must suffer. He says Christ indeed must suffer as though he's talking about somebody else. You say, who is Christ? He's talking about himself. Ought not Christ to suffer these things? He's talking about somebody else. He's talking about himself. So, he's using that kind of pronoun. Should not take your mind away. He's still talking about himself. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then the next verse says, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Ghost was not given, because Jesus Christ or Jesus was not yet glorified. So, verse 39 will be whose explanation? That's John. Because John has called him the Word. Are you there? John has called him the expositor and the explanation himself. Remember when he said, destroy this temple? After 3 days, I'll raise it up. And everybody time they recorded his statement. He said, they even accused him. He said he was going to bring down the temple. It was when he rose from the dead. Then they remembered. So it was that point that his teaching now was clear to them. That he was speaking about his body. Take note of that. Because when he says temple, when Jesus says temple, he will go to Isaiah for you, and if he says temple, and you are looking for the address, you miss how he taught. Temple. Remember he says, when the Holy Ghost is come, he will bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you. So the teaching of Jesus in the four Gospels took clarity the moment those folks were born again. They saw the way he taught the Old Testament. Yesterday we said Isaiah has about 22,000 words, which was, in fact, Isaiah, I think, is the highest usage of idioms. You know, idiomatic expressions. He used a lot of figurative expressions. So much is Isaiah that called Israel Babylon. He used Sodom and Gomorrah for it. Isaiah, but Sodom and Gomorrah is different. And it was Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they were idiomatic expressions for behaviors and attitudes. So, that is some of the things you are going to see as we study the books. Now, look at this. In Matthew 5:17, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. To fulfill. Just like we read in Luke 24:44, we said to fulfill there means to bring it to a conclusion. He did that also by teaching. In Matthew 22, verse 33. Look at the background of that. They came to him in verse 23, and asked him questions. You know, about resurrection. Then he said to them in 29, you do err, not knowing the book of Isaiah, right? In this instance, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, which is there in the Holy Scriptures, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? That is, have you not paid attention? That which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Wow. A statement you will find in the Old Testament books. He said the essence of this is to affirm, okay, the resurrection. But it's likely that somebody will see that things are incantation. But it's not. He said that is knowing the scriptures and the power of God. And when he said that to Sadducees, that's a real Saul. Then he says to them, in verse 23, sorry, when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Pharisees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? What is the great, you know, like saying, what is the lesson? What exactly is the point? Then he says, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, okay, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, which means that the explanation is there. He says, And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All these things you will find in the law. Then he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Yeah? That is, two sentences explain Genesis to Malachi. Two. Love the Lord your God, which is faith. Love your neighbor, the work of faith. Is there two? And when he said that, because this guy, you know the reason why the Pharisees and the scribes could not go further with him? You know, if they are ignorant people, they can be arguing blindly. Because they have memory, good memory of the verses he was teaching. And so what he was doing was not cherry picking. No. He was actually explaining. Are you following this? He was explaining. So this was an explanation. A mode of teaching. So, of all the things you will read, everything you are reading, they hang on these two statements. An explanation. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, now he now threw his own question, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, of David. He said, how then? Doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make thy enemies a footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? This is an explanation. And then he says, no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day ask him any more questions because of the way he thought. He's saying to you, look, everything is fulfilled in two statements. So two statements should have helped a teacher of the law explain everything. It's a mode of teaching. And Paul, please follow this, in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, love works no ill to his neighbor, wherefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So Jesus taught the fulfilling of the law, and then he now fulfilled the law. The same thing you see in Galatians 5:14. Peter says love, 1 Peter 4:8. Peter, he says, it covers the multitude of sins. James 2 calls it the work of faith. Faith without works, James says, is dead. Faith without works, he calls it dead. James 2:20. First John 3:23. Why were they all teaching like this? They were teaching Jesus' doctrine. Who's following this at all? Are you following that? That's what they were doing. First John 3. First John 3. Verse 23. And this is commandment, that we should believe. You will see that in the Old Testament in this way. Okay, let's talk about 22. And whatever you ask, you receive of him, because we keep his commandment and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We keep his commandment is to believe. Do those things that are pleasing in his sight is to walk in love. So he said, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son. Of course, when you find the word commandment there, it's not supposed to be plural, it's supposed to be singular. We keeping his commandment is faith in Christ, or faith in the gospel, supposed to be singular word. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight is the work of faith. So he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on him, on the name of his son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And he that keeps his commandment, this is faith, dwells in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Are you following this? So, Jesus had already explained the Old Testament to them. They saw it. So, they saw that Jesus' obedience of God, his obedience to God, was the fulfilling of the law. So, in two ways, watch this. His obedience to God, listen carefully, is the fact that he died. That is loving your neighbor. His obedience. In that obedience, he fulfills the law. In that obedience, he sacrificed for sins. Not his own sin, but the sin of humanity. So, in doing that, he fulfilled the greatest commandment of the law. Are you following this at all? Are you following this? Are you getting this at all? So he fulfilled that. So his death is to demonstrate the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commends love towards us while we are sinners. Christ died for us. That is fulfilling the law. So you see that even the angels, in Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Look at that word, shall be fulfilled. Which means one led to the other. That's Isaiah 7:14. When we get there, you will see the expansion of this. So go to Matthew 13:11 again. looking at the word mystery. Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Because they asked him a question, why do you speak in parables? And he used the word mystery here three times, three times it was in the parable of the sower. Mark 4, verse 11, again, and Luke 8, verse 10. But look at something he says in verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. That is, a man that has faith and shall have more abundance. It's not for offering. Whosoever hath not, that's unbelief. From him shall be taken away even that which he hath. That's the parable of the sower. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. This is Isaiah 6 verse 9. And for these people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they are closed. Lest at any time, he says, they shall hear, or see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and shall understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I shall heal them. Now, because this was when Isaiah, when he said, we shall go for us. Isaiah said, I am, send me. That's not Jesus. That's Isaiah that said so. Because Jesus now said, I will go for us. I will go for us. Out of the three. That's not true. But notice something Jesus uses here, and I think it's going to come out useful for us. In them is fulfilled the prophesying or prophecy of Isaiah, which saith. So, in other words, he uses a very critical mode of explanation there, which saith. That is, the words are Isaiah's words. In the sense of, Isaiah is inspired to communicate truth, but Isaiah will use Isaiah's language. And Isaiah will use a whole lot of idioms, what you can call common jargons. Things that have to be understood in the way they are used. Many of the things Isaiah will say will not be literal. For example, seeing they cannot see. As though he will be ministering to blind people, is a figure of speech. So, Isaiah, therefore, has a figure of speech. Or uses figures of speech. So, he says, in this people, is fulfilled, the words of Isaiah. So, Isaiah will use descriptive terms. Seeing. And that's one of the challenges people had, when they got to Isaiah 33, and they thought that Isaiah was talking about getting healed, physically. But that is Isaiah's mode of communicating restoration and fellowship, which will be consistent as we study his book. So Isaiah will have a way he talks. Just like when you see visiting the iniquity of the father on the children. You will discover that Moses used that word visit. Of course, that word was used by even Isaiah for punishment. I think Jeremiah as well. But when Moses used it singularly in all his books, up to that Exodus and afterwards, he used it for taking care of. Both Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he used it that way. So again, a writer could have the way he communicates. Isaiah will say words like the wrath of the Lord. We're going to see the day of the Lord. We'll see what that day of the Lord means in his books as we study it. So don't forget that these folks spoke. Okay? All that the prophet has spoken, so the prophet spoke, inspired, therefore, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, they spoke, But what they said needs us to teach it, to explain it. And God spoke in His Son. That is, this is now God talking, explaining what they said. Hebrews 1, verse 2 and 3. So let's look at a typical model, a model of a prophet in the Old Testament, and what you are going to expect in his vocabulary. Look at, let's see, let's come closer home. John the Baptist, whom Jesus in Matthew 11 verse 9 says is a greater prophet. The word greater than a prophet is wrong. It's supposed to be a greater prophet. That is, he carries more weight than all the other prophets. Let's look at his mode. The word prophet is from the Hebrew word Nabai, N-A-B-I, used for Abraham in Genesis 20 verse 7. A spokesperson, authorized to speak. Authorized to speak. So, of this is a man, John the Baptist, whom Jesus says is more than a prophet. And then in verse 13, Jesus says that all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So John will be our model. Yet, John was someone that Jesus in verse 6 says, blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. A word that you find in Isaiah a lot. You can write that down for when we start. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 8 verse 14 to 15. Offense. Look at the style of John. In Matthew 11 2, you will find John seemingly ask a question. Are you the one to come? Or should we expect another? In verse 3, should we look for another? I mean, that is, imagine if he were to write a book. This word will be there. So if Jesus were to explain why he said that, in John's, assuming John just wrote a book, and you had read everything he had said earlier in prophesying, then he says this. Jesus in his hermeneutic or explanation will explain this. Why did John say this? So, a whole lot of things also said or implied by the prophets will require a Christ explanation. So let's see a few things that John said. Matthew 3, verse 3. I'll start from verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. That is, I am the one, Isaiah says, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make the path straight. John is explaining what Isaiah meant. And in explaining it, he says, I am come to bear him witness. And he goes on and on and on. But look at a few things that will stand out. Look at verse 7. When he saw Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, he said, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's a bit strange, right? Bring forth therefore food meat for repentance. And think not to say within your heart, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Whereof, will you not feel funny? You are praying the way of the Lord, and you are praying the way for people to be destroyed. Therefore, every tree which brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. I need besides the water to repentance, for he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. So, again, he excuses himself that when he comes, he will explain it. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, every prophet spoke about judgment. And you see that this is judgment for unbelief. Judgment for unbelief. Do you know that Jesus also spoke about judgment for unbelief? He did. So in our study of the Old Testament, we'll see the judgment of unbelief, which will be in idioms and figurative expressions as well. Just like John used unquenchable fire. chaff. This is a figure of speech explaining judgment. The same terminology, Jesus will say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By saying should not perish, you will see the way the prophets will expand that vocabulary. Unquenchable fire. To destroy. Say from the greatest to the... You will see, you know, very, very verbose vocabulary. But there are consequences of unbelief. Are you following this? Are you following this? In John 3, look at John. They said, Rabbi, verse 26. He that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptized, and all men come to him. Then he said, a man can receive nothing, except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness, I said, in verse 28, John 3, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. I mean, you can see the parable of the 10 virgins now. Can you see where people have had all sort of, can you see who the friend of the bride is? The friend of the bridegroom. He must increase, I must decrease. He doesn't say, he that comes above all, is above all, sorry. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen, he heard, that he testifies. And no man receives his testimony. He that has received his testimony has said to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now imagine after saying this, you now ask whether he is the one to come. He that believes on the Son, now watch this, has what? Everlasting life. He that believes not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So John again gives us a hint that the wrath of God is the absence of salvation. So it's again a figure of speech. God is the Savior. His wrath is his absence. As though he is angry. Because the language of the Testament is that when somebody does not do something, it is wrath. But the inaction of God is the unbelief of man. And that's how, when you see the wrath of God in the entire epistles, is always unbelief. The inaction, which the Jew will interpret that you are angry, you don't want to talk to me, is not that I am punishing you. It's the fact that I have accepted what you want to do. Because unbelief is to require for the silence of God and his inaction. And when we get to Isaiah, we'll see what the wrath of God means. So that means if Christ is life, the wrath is his absence. Look at Jesus' eminence. Look at how Jesus now took John. In the resurrection, Jesus was going to quote John. He says, not many days hence, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's all he said. He doesn't make mention of the fire. Even though the fire was there. In Isaiah 61, he's going to quote Isaiah 61. He stops at what you can call the acceptable year of the Lord, and he doesn't go further to the vengeance. The vengeance. So, it's not a denial, because there's actually vengeance and punishment for unbelief. It's not. It's not a denial. So, in explanation, there was a mode of teaching. A mode of teaching. A way the Old Testament was taught by Christ. Go back to Matthew 13:11 again. Unto you, he says, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The word mystery is the word mysterion. It means to be explained or to explain it. And Jesus used parables to do that. Imagine, we're going to come back there tomorrow again. Tomorrow we'll start entering Isaiah's gospel. Look at the word mystery. The word mystery now is used by Paul 25 times. Jesus used it 3 times, and it's the same instance anyway. 25 times. The first is Romans 11:25. And they are all talking about the Old Testament. The second is Romans 16:25, the revelation of the mystery of the Old Testament. The 1 Corinthians 2:1 and 1 Corinthians 4:1, the mystery of the gospel, of God. In 1 Corinthians 13:2 again is explanation of the Old Testament. However, watch this. In 1 Corinthians 14:2 it's used to explain speaking in tongues. But look at 1 Corinthians 15:51. I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep. In a twinkle of an eye, we shall all be changed. Now, mystery. What do you mean by mystery? I show you an explanation. Where did Paul pick that explanation from? In verse 54, he said, then death is, the saying shall be brought to pass. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Where was that taken from? Isaiah 25 verse 8 and Hosea 13, 14. That means right there, what is called today the rapture, the resurrection, has been prophesied. So Paul's insights are insights into the Old Testament. Christ's teaching of the Old Testament. You see it, Isaiah 25:8. We'll probably examine it again tomorrow. And Paul says, when he writes, and he says, look, when you read, you will understand. My knowledge in the mystery of the gospel. When you read it, you look at it, you take notes of how I went about explaining what you call the rapture, resurrection of the body, how I explained the indwelling of the spirit. Everything is from the Old Testament. Ephesians also, the explanation of his will. Ephesians 3:3, Ephesians 3:4, Ephesians 3:9. Look at Ephesians 6:19. The mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19, the mystery of the gospel. Look at Ephesians 6:5. I told you yesterday that the old armor of God, Paul got virtually everything from the book of Isaiah. When he says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's Isaiah 52 verse 7. Where, after Isaiah has prophesied about the grace of God and the forgiveness of God in Christ, he now says, they are now the blessed feet that announce this. It's from there that Paul explained the meaning of the preacher of the gospel or the old armor of God. In Colossians 1:26 and 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, all from the Old Testament. Colossians 2:2. In Colossians 4:3, the mystery of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Again, Christ is not the Antichrist. 1 Timothy 3:9, the mystery of the faith. 1 Timothy 3:9. 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness, or the way we approach or see God. There you see Revelation 1:20, Revelation 10:7, Revelation 17:5 and 7. I'll take it again. Revelation 1:20, 10:7, 17:5 and 17:7. Write this quickly. In the mystery of Christ exposes Satan. We're going to weather more into this tomorrow. It exposes the devil. So that means that in the Old Testament, pay attention, as we explain Christ, we will not expose the devil. For this cause was Jesus made manifest that he might destroy the work of the devil. So his manifestation was to expose darkness. So as we teach Christ, we expose the devil. We'll see that. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. So in the mystery of Christ comes the exposure of the devil. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You people have handled this verse. You will run. God was not well pleased, so he treated them like wrestling. What they were overthrown. It looks like God now overthrew them. Shall have been separated. Why? Look at verse 6. Now these things were
our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, he's describing Numbers 25 verse 1 to 9 when he says, idolaters, as some of them, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,020. Which
the word there is actually idolatry, whoredom.
You see it in Numbers 25 verse 1 and 9. But why in particular this evening, because tomorrow we'll look more about the devil factor, is the next verse, which can be very confusing. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them are also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Don't tempt Christ. So if you tempt Christ, the word tempt there is the word expirazo. Expirazo. E-K-P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. E-K-P-I-R-A-Z-O. It means to ask for what someone cannot do. To pressure beyond the person's power. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 4:7. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And Luke 4:12. It doesn't mean you can't make God do evil. No. It simply means to go beyond the boundaries of the person. It's also in Luke 10:25 when they tempted Jesus. They wanted him to say what he should not say or go beyond his boundary. Now, why would Paul say, don't tempt Christ? How would they tempt Christ? Don't forget, he had told you earlier that in verse 3, did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? They all drank of that spiritual rock that called them, the rock was Christ. So in other words, he's talking about the message. That in other words, they were pressuring beyond the message. Obviously, the tempt Christ here refers to unbelief. Hope that's clear enough. Is that clear enough? It's a disobedience. So he says they tempted Christ. Okay? And look at the word he uses. He uses the word idolatry, which he called fornication, which means to seek for another instead of God. Again, he uses the word tempt. Then he says, and in that temptation, they murmured. Look at how he now explains it. Murmured is, so, just like verse 8 explains verse 7, verse 10 explains verse 9. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. They were destroyed of the destroyer. So, he exposed something there in teaching. By tempting Christ, that means they went away from his ability. They did not, just like Hebrews says that, they did not enter into his rest. Why? Because of unbelief. That is the tempting. They went out of his power to save. Which John also calls the wrath of God. And in that wrath, he now says the destroyer. The word destroyer here, of course, the word destroyer is the word apolumi, which is by serpents, he says. But the word destroyer here is the word olefritus. O-L-O-T-H-R-E-U-T-E-S. O-L-O-T-H-R-E-U-T-E-S. It's the same word in Hebrews 11:28. Let's look at the verb. The verb is the word olefreo. O-L-O-T-H-R-E-U-O. O-L-O-T-H-R-E-U-O. Interestingly, God also destroys. But what does he destroy? Look at the hermeneutic of Christ and his apostles. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Destruction of the flesh. Destruction of the flesh. Sin. Not the man, but the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Destruction, which comes from the destroyer. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Away from the power of God. And based on that, they are now destroyed. That's again a result of unbelief. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from or away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Away from His power. In 1 Timothy 6:9, that's talking about in the lust of the flesh. So we must use the same terminology. Now if you go to the Old Testament and see what Paul was saying here in Numbers 21. In fact, Numbers 21 says the Lord sent fiery serpents on them. But in Jesus' explanation, He will let you see that love doesn't do it. That is the absence of love. He has explained the Father. And they saw it. And the way they will see it is very, very, very unique. That God won't do it. So someone did it. How you will know who did it is Jesus' explanation of who did not do it. Are you getting this? Are you following this? You have to. Numbers 21. See something quickly. Numbers 21. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they beat the people. And much of Israel died. Now, we've corrected that, right? Huh? We'll see much of that from tomorrow. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord. Can you see it now? This is the tenth. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto thee, unto the Lord, that He takes away the serpent from us. So, they knew God delivered, and Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said, make thee a fiery serpent, and set upon a pole, it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of the brass, he lived. And you know what that is? Jesus now taught it as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He that believes. So that lifting up is resurrection from the dead. So what God did there was to raise from the dead. Are you following that? Uh-huh. So in Jesus' hermeneutic, you see that He separates it from what the enemy did. So whatever happened to them was unbelief. They went outside God's power. So by raising the serpent up, brazen serpent, it is to typify for them the resurrection of Jesus. Interestingly, they got healed, but they still went and disobeyed. So it's obvious that the healing in the Old Testament, the healing in the four Gospels, is a pointer to salvation. It's a pointer to what Christ will do to sin. He healed because He saves. So in this, Christ's explanation is to see identification. What brought death? Unbelief. What brings life? Faith. I've done.